16 and 15. While you're turning there, I want to remind several of you, tomorrow is Ivana Barbaria's birthday, along with Ashley, my daughter's birthday. And you're 25 now, pal? 25. And then it looks like David Teledano has a birthday coming up here. I don't see him out here tonight. Is he? Oh, there he is. You just blend in back there, Dave. Didn't see you on the 3rd of September. And it sounds like it's James and Marion Dahl's anniversary. Is that right, on the 3rd? And is this 67 or 68? 68. Are you sure? 65? Look, which is it? We need to know. Are you sure? Okay, so it's 65. Why does your wife seem to be married 3 years longer than you have been? Not sure how that works. I don't want to know. Let's all stand together. I'm still in 1 John chapter 5. This from this morning. There it is. Let's get down to business. There we go. Leviticus chapter 13. And Leviticus 13, 14, and 15 are those. And we've all had this, right? We've all said this when we go through our Bible reading schedule. We get to Leviticus. And we really try. I mean, we're giving it our college try. Now when we get down in there, we get to chapter 13 and we go, oh, it's the leprosy chapter. And then we look at 14 and we go, okay, finally, I think we're out of there. And then chapter 15 comes and you're like, wow, is God ever specific about things that happen in life and between married people and holy rolling wheels? And you're almost embarrassed to read it, to be honest. You go through it and you go, whoa. And yet God very carefully goes through and teaches us some lessons. Tonight, I'm going to do my best in the next 35 minutes or so to try to give us a real thorough lesson on these chapters and what they teach us. Now remember, the Bible has taught us, and we've looked at specifically these the verses that I'm going to reference here in a minute in the New Testament several times to remember that the things that were done of old were given for our examples. So that means that God has a plan in the entirety of Scripture, not just in the New Testament, that all of it is given specifically because of what it represents. And the lessons that we learn, often principally in the New Testament, have already been backed up by a great picture in the Old Testament. So we can see the benefit of the whole counsel of God. So as we look at just the beginning part of this chapter tonight, I want to talk to you tonight about the great physician. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of the flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in the sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him, what's the next word? Unclean. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for, Lord, even the book of Leviticus. And though many times we will have, Lord, by confession, just skimmed through this book or rather hurriedly run through this book, we pray that tonight as we pull over and take these chapters into consideration that you would give us both wisdom and, Lord, that you would give us faith to accept the tremendous lessons that we have for our lives. Thank you for these that are here tonight. I pray that you'd bless them and encourage them. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to help us to make a difference. And, Lord, we pray that that you'll help those that are in the nursery tonight, those that are in the Spanish ministry. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us all on this property tonight and protect us from Satan, please. Father, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you just use me tonight like your instrument. But Lord, I understand I need to be clean and emptied before that to happen. So will you please help me? I pray that you just use me as your mouthpiece tonight to be a blessing. Lord, help us to learn things and help us to realize things tonight. Lord, to take the Word of God to heart. And Lord, that this week, that it would reemphasize just one thing, that God, you are holy, and that you have called us to be just like you. Would you please drive that principle home tonight, and may we be a pure church prepared as a chaste virgin for our bridegroom. So, Lord, if it comes this week, and we pray that it would come quickly, if it comes this week, we'd be ready. Then there'd be no grudges, there'd be no bitterness, there'd be no leftover offenses. Lord, as we learn today, great peace have they which love thy law, And Lord, nothing shall offend them, because thy law would teach us that we are to be dead indeed to sin. So Lord, where pride is trying to win out by bringing contention, we pray that humility and the grace of God would abound. We pray that tonight you'd use the word of God richly in our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Spanish novelist Miguel de Cervantes wrote in his book, wrote in his book, The Beginning of Health is to Know the Disease. And probably every physician in the United States of America, yea, and probably around the world would agree with him. After all, how can you prescribe effectively if you do not diagnose accurately? I sometimes get frustrated at the medical world because really sometimes it seems like all they're doing on me is practicing medicine. They really have no idea. And I'm sure they're frustrated as well, as because of the information highway, we come self-diagnosing already. Well, I looked up online and this is what I think I have, and we try to tell them. And I think there's some give and take there, but it's interesting to me that sometimes we can't even get a right diagnosis, and really all we want to do is to get better. Let me just say this, God always gives the right diagnosis, and if God always gives, let me say it again, God always gives the right diagnosis. He always knows exactly what is wrong in our life, which means because he automatically knows what's wrong, he knows how to make it right. And so we look at this passage of Scripture with that in mind. These three chapters, chapters 13, 14, and 15 in the book of Leviticus, deal with bodily infirmities of one kind or another because God was concerned about the physical welfare of his people. He cared for their needs during the wilderness march. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 29, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." Don't ever tell me that God doesn't care about basic needs, because he does. The Bible specifically tells us that when God led his people out of Egypt, that he was going to sustain them physically. Why? Because he cares. And if they would simply obey him, that he promised to shield them from the diseases they had seen in Egypt. The Bible records in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now that is plain in the text, in the Word of God, that God said, listen, if you'll obey me, if you'll listen to my word and you'll follow my instructions, I will make sure that you stay healthy. And the diseases that you've witnessed in Egypt will not come upon you. Why? Because I'm God and I have that power. He said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, while it's true that our greatest needs are spiritual, God still has the physical well-being of his people always at his heart. The Hebrew word translated leprosy in the book of Leviticus in chapters 14 and 15 includes various skin diseases, but there's more to these chapters than simply a description of symptoms or ceremonies to cleanse the symptoms. In Scripture, remember that disease is one of the images of sin. Take your Bible and turn with me for a few passages to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to show you in three distinct places of Scripture why God says disease is a picture of sin. And throughout the Word of God, we find these metaphors or these pictorial inspirations that God would teach us this principle. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. "Why should you be stricken anymore?" God said. "Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is," what's the next word? "And the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's the picture of sin. God says, listen, there's a sin problem in Israel, and I want you to see what it really looks like. Disease is a picture of sin. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 30. And verse 12, the next door neighbor to Isaiah. Jeremiah 30 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous." No wonder Jeremiah wept. No wonder Jeremiah was so overwhelmed. Why? Because there was a bruise and a wound that was unable to be healed because of their backslidden state. Turn now in the New Testament to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Excuse me. Jesus is being derided for really eating and drinking with sinners, with publicans, with people who have a sin problem, people who are sick. And this is what he says in verse 17, Mark chapter 2. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the what? Of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now there's no doubt in my mind that these Pharisees that were listening to these words were confused. What is he talking about? The physician and those that are whole. We're talking about sinners, and he's making a physical metaphor of a spiritual picture. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand there's a picture of sin with disease. So, as we study these chapters, we can learn what sin is like and how God intends us to deal with it. Of course, we must look, however, beyond the priests of the Old Testament. And we, as New Testament Christians, have the privilege of looking to Jesus Christ, who is the great physician, who was wounded, by the way, that we might be healed. Never forget that. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:5, but he, that is Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, there's the picture. The picture of sin as a disease in the Word of God. So these three chapters then illustrate three topics that are vitally related to the life of holiness. This whole series is be holy. It is God's intended plan for our life that if we're going to be used, that we be holy. Why? Because he said, you're mine and I'm holy. And because I'm holy, I want holy children. I want them to live in a holy land. I want their families to be holy. I want to be able to bless them right where they are. So the Bible gives us these three pictures here and gives us the topics of sin, of salvation, and then of personal sanctity. So with the Lord's help tonight, let's look, number one, then, at the picture of sin. In the chapter that we're reading here in Leviticus chapter 13, we see this picture very carefully. Since infection made a person then ceremonially unclean, God appointed the priest to act as his examiners to determine whether the victim actually was unclean and therefore had to be separated from the rest of the camp. You find as you read through this chapter that God says, listen, anybody that has this problem of leprosy is going to have to be called out. They're going to have to be left to themselves. They're not going to be able to come to the temple, and they're not going to be able to worship. In fact, they're not even going to be able to be with the people that they love and the people that they're related to because they are unclean. And I'm not going to come down into a camp that is unclean. So the person then being examined could be isolated for up to 2 weeks to give the disease a chance to get better or worse. Now, the symptoms then, according to the Bible, might involve swelling and a rash. We find that here in the latter part of these verses. Know what it says in verse 4, if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague, how many days? 7 days. And the priest then shall look on him on the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. And the priest shall look on him again on the seventh day, another seventh day. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague be spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him what? Clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes, and he shall be clean. So the Bible speaks of a rash type thing. In the next verses, 9 through 17, speak of swelling and whiteness and raw flesh. In verses 18 through 23, the Bible describes the progression of the disease to boils. And then verses 24 through 28, burns and then various skin eruptions as pus would come out. Now listen, Because not everything that looked like leprosy then was actually leprosy, it would be cruel to isolate somebody who wasn't actually infected. So God is very specific, and he will do whatever it takes to make sure that though people may think it's leprosy, if it's not, it would be wrong to isolate them. By the way, it would be wrong to judge somebody presuming or assuming that they are living in sin and have a problem with you or with God, and them not actually have a problem and you disassociate with them. It would be wrong to let the devil get in your mind and put negative. Listen, the only thoughts the devil will ever give you are lies. Remember that. He's always a divider. He's the one that's going to get people to assume things and presume the wrong. God's showing the picture and says, hey, listen, I want the priest to be able to look. I want the picture of Jesus Christ to be the one and only judge. Let him be the deciding factor. And so I want to show you this picture. Now, this inspection then went beyond persons, would also have extended to the clothing of the people and also to their houses, which is a whole other sermon I won't preach tonight. But since disease then is a picture of sin, as you begin to read these verses, you get to learn then a great deal about the symptoms of sin. And I want to go through those with you tonight. First of all, we want you to see that leprosy, like sin, skin, first of all, leprosy, like sin, there it is, number one, goes deeper than just the surface. It's deeper than the skin, verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, and verse 25. In fact, turn to Leviticus 13 and verse 25. The Bible says, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight, notice, deeper than the skin, it's a leprosy, broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy. Now let me just say this about sin. It's never a surface issue. Never. Sin is always deeper than the surface. It always goes much deeper. It always goes much deeper than what you see. In fact, according to Scripture, the Lord Jesus himself, and even the prophet Jeremiah, it goes all the way to the heart. That's the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, in that verse, in Jeremiah 17:9, in your notes, underline the word wicked. That word wicked, translated wicked, is the same word in the Hebrew for sick. The idea is the heart at its root is sick. It's sick with sin. It's sick with disease. It's sick with evilness. And God says, I want you to see that just like leprosy, it goes much deeper. Sin is not a surface problem that can be solved with simple remedies, though we would like to think so. Though we would like to think it just stops with confession, and because we have forgiveness, all of a sudden we're okay, and now we'll go on and be victors. Oh no, it doesn't happen that easy. I've got to repent. I've got to forsake. I've got to walk away. I've got to claim the blood of Christ. I've got to do a whole lot of things other than just simply confess to get to the root problem. You see, everybody wants a Band-Aid fix. They just want a Bible verse, and they want pastor to pray. They want to just show up to church, and it gets all better. That's not the way it is, friend. The fact of the matter is, in the 18th century in England, if you were caught stealing, they cut off your hand. By the way, they still do that in the Middle East. They cut off your hand. If you were caught again, and you were a repeat offender, they would cut off the other hand. Now, there was a man that was caught stealing. They cut off his hand in the 19th century in England. He was caught again for the same crime. They cut off his other hand. Did you know that that man, though both of his hands were now completely gone from his body, was such a studied criminal that he went out and became a successful pickpocket with his teeth? They were baffled. What should we do? Perhaps we should pull out his teeth. Do you realize that even if they would have pulled out his teeth, it would have still not corrected the problem? The problem wasn't his hands. The problem wasn't his teeth. The problem was his heart. And that's the problem that we have. You understand that it was Jesus that said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, false witnesses and blasphemies. These, Jesus said, are those which defile a man. So, just like leprosy, sin goes far deeper than the surface. It goes deeper than the sin. Secondly, just like leprosy, sin spreads. If you go back and you re-examine verses 5 through 8, you'll see that true leprosy, as Hansen's disease, is what it's called, affects the skin, and then it affects the nerve endings. And then as it spreads, it produces nodules and ulcers. And I thought about for about 15 seconds this last week of putting some actual pictures up of places in the world today that have leper colonies and what Hansen's disease looks like. And I will tell you, it was so disgusting I couldn't. And yet this is a picture that God gives us. This is the picture of sin, that it actually spreads and begins to erode. The tissues in a leprous individual then contract, and the limbs become deformed. And what begins then as one little small sore, what could appear as a scab or a bruise, gradually spreads and turns the whole body into a mass of corruption and ugliness. If that's not a picture of sin, I don't know what is. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, then when lust, which is a twin sister of covetousness, is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You see, our first parents give us a great illustration of this. Our first parents were thieves. Their children were liars and they were murderers. From that small beginning, sin spread so as to corrupt the earth until it was, the Bible says, filled with wickedness. By the time the flood came, there was evil and violence and corruption until every imagination was only evil continually. Why? Because that's what sin does. It spreads. It's never satisfied. It wants to take over, just like leprosy. You see, scientific progress has made life more comfortable, but it hasn't made the world less corrupt. We can do a lot of things socially. We can try to do a lot of things politically. We can try to do a lot of things scientifically, but until we get to the root of the problem, we will never be doing any good that will really make a difference for eternity. You see, sin goes deeper than the skin, it's the surface. It goes deeper, and once it begins, it always spreads. Thirdly, sin always defiles. It defiles. Look at verse 44 of Leviticus chapter 13. He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. The word unclean you'll find in chapters 13 and 14 and 15 some 54 times. And it describes the ceremonial defilement that makes the victim unfit for social life. He had to walk down the road with different clothes on, and he had to pronounce himself unclean lest somebody touch him, lest he graze up or a brush up against something, and whatever he touches becomes unclean. Far be it from anybody to sit on a place after he's been sitting, because then they would be defiled. Over and over you find this word unclean, and he becomes then unfit for social life, but also unfit for participation in worship at the house of God. Now, that's exactly what sin does. Sin is what makes us defiled. It's what makes us unfit for communion with a holy God. It's what makes us defiled and unfit for communion with God's people. That's what sin does. You show me somebody that's backslidden and comfortable in a church, and I don't know if that's real. I don't know if that's real salvation. I don't know, because it makes us defiled. In fact, Isaiah 64 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God says, hey, sin defiles, and it's not just a portion of you that's defiled, it's everywhere. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51, and I want to show you the defilement of sin and how it spreads, and how even Psalm 51, the very psalm that we say is one of the repentant psalms of David, and how his heart was broken after he sinned with Bathsheba. I want you to see David's prayer of confession and see if you could not help but notice how the sins defiled every single part of his being. Psalm 51, you'll notice in verse 3, the defilement of his eyes. You'll notice in verse 6, the defilement of his mind. You'll notice in verse 8, his ears and his bones. And verse 10, his own heart, the inward parts where God wants to reach him with truth, his mouth in verses 13 through 15. The Bible says his hands were stained with Uriah's blood, and he's begging God to be delivered from the blood guiltness. And all he could do finally was cast himself on the mercy of God and cry out, "Wash me." That's all he wanted. Wash me. Why? Because he was defiled. There wasn't a portion of his body that was not. That's why the Bible declares in 1 Thessalonians 5, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus." Sin is a terrible thing. And God gives a drastic and disgusting picture of sin. Now look, I don't care who you are. I don't care how much of a prude you are or not. But here's the point. The point is, are we willing to agree with God that all of our sin is that disgusting? That it's that defiling? It is that sin that has separated you between you and your God. He has turned your face from you, and your prayers he will not hear. That's what the Bible said this morning. We saw that. If we're ever going to have any hope of holiness, we got to come to grips with the deceitfulness of sin and the sinfulness of sin, but the disgusting nature of our sin. The Bible says it's as filthy rags before God. Sin, like leprosy, letter D, isolates us. It isolates us. Verse 46, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He's unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." You know, those are pretty solemn and humbling words. He shall dwell alone. All because of leprosy. All because he's been defiled by leprosy. The Bible says he had to tear his clothes. The Bible says that he had to put a covering on his upper lip. He had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine those words if you were someone who wanted to remain holy and you were just going about your day and your normal schedule, and as you walked down the street, you weren't prepared for it. You didn't see it coming, but around the corner, you heard a noise, and by the time it got to your intersection, it was a leper, and he was crying, "Unclean, unclean." Do you know what you would do if you were a Jew in that time? You would try to get as far away from that individual as you possibly could. That's what you try to do. Why? Because you didn't want to be ceremonially defiled. You didn't want to be defiled. You wanted to keep sin away from you. You wanted the privilege to socialize with your family or to be at the temple. You wanted the privilege of worship. You wanted to have that fulfillment of drawing close to God. And you would try to do your best to get away from that sin. Yet we live in a day, though we don't go to temples and we don't burn sacrifices and we don't spill the blood. Praise the Lord, we don't have to. We live in a day when we don't really care what's defiling. We turn it on the TV and we listen to it at work, and we even have that kind of attitude around other people, and we try to keep it away from our family and think it's not bothering anybody if it's just defiling me. Friend, if you're defiled with sin, you're defiling everybody in your home. Too many Christians are just inviting the filth and inviting the problems and inviting the world right into the home. Where are the people who are listening for the defilement of the world as it shouts to us, as we turn on the rock music, as we watch the defiling programs? If we would just listen carefully, it's shouting out, "Unclean! Unclean!" The leprosy of the world, it was defiling, and because of that, it was isolating. Nobody wanted to be outside the camp. Why? Because God's not out there. They wanted to be in the camp. They wanted to be with their families. They wanted the blessing of God. God wanted to dwell in the camp. So they had to be left alone, the Bible says. Whenever anybody approached them and remained outside the camp, they had to yell that until either he died or he was healed. The Bible describes a king by the name of Uzziah that was stricken with leprosy. The king. And the Bible says that Uzziah had to dwell in a separate house as the king. He was isolated from everybody else. Now let me give you a greater and bigger picture of this, okay? Most lost people have no idea. They have no comprehension just how isolated their eternity will be in a place called hell. They have no idea. You perhaps have heard people be braggadocious about, well, at least I'll be there with all my friends. Well, it can't be all that bad of a place. The majority of people are going there. I'll have enough company. Friend, do you realize that the Bible describes hell as a place of eternal isolation and loneliness? Where the worm dieth not? Where the fire is not quenched? Jesus used the word in the New Testament, Gehenna. Gehenna, which is translated hell in the New Testament, is the garbage dump in the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem. By the way, it's still there today. By the way, there's nothing there. It's a completely defiled mess. People don't even go down there. It's a garbage pit. It's the garbage pit in Jesus' day where all the trash was burned. It's where all the sewer ran. Did you realize that hell is the garbage dump of the world? Death and hell gave up that which was in them, and they were cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's what sin does. Hey, let's just go beyond our little pity problems that we have, and let's think about the people who are going to be isolated from God forever. That's the picture. Oh, it's going to be with no hope. God says, I'm going to give you a living example of a poor individual soul that has the disease of leprosy and how isolating it is. Letter E, sin, like leprosy, is only fit for the fire. Verse 52, the Bible says, he shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. Go down to verse 55. And the priest shall look on the plague after that it is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed his color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire. It is a fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. Look at verse 57. And if it appear still in the garment, either in warp or in the woof, or in anything of the skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with what? Fire. You see, a defiled garment was to be burned. It was not to be purified, but destroyed. When Jesus spoke about hell, as I said, that's exactly what he talked about in Gehenna. Hell is the eternal garbage dump prepared for the devil and his angels. It's the only thing you can do with sin. Just burn it. God says, hey, I want you to remember this, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the consequences then of leprosy were temporal. They were. But the consequences of sin are forever. They're eternal. The Jews, listen, knew no cure for leprosy. None. But there is a remedy for sin. Hallelujah for that. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So, we did the picture of sin. Now let's look briefly tonight at the prognosis through salvation. Okay? The prognosis through salvation. When I read chapter 13, it's a very discouraging place to be. With its emphasis on uncleanness, with its emphasis on isolation, it just seems to be discouraging that individuals would be so categorized and isolated, and yet God said, hey, listen, I just want you to understand, I take this matter of holiness seriously. I take this matter of worshiping me seriously. But chapter 14 brings us to that ray of hope that we need, that is, that a leper can be cleansed and restored. And sometimes we need the bad news of judgment before we can appreciate the good news of salvation. Sometimes we need to hear about hell, and we need to hear about sin. We need to hear about how defiling and how destructive and how despicable and disgusting it is before we can actually say, okay, now I get it. God, you're holy, and what I'm doing is destroying my life, But I realize that there's a healer, there is a great physician, there is a prognosis that is 100% curable. I can be healed. The Jews had no cure for leprosy. Thus, if the victim became well, it was simply a gift of God's mercy and grace. Listen to the words of our Savior in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. The Bible says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian." What is that? That's the grace of God. Apparently, God had mercy on Naaman. By the way, rightly so, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He did that which God commanded him to do, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan and he was saved. But nobody else was. It was simply a picture of amazing grace. Now then, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. If we're not saved by God's grace, then we're not really saved at all. For nobody deserves to be saved. Somebody say amen right there. We're not going to stand and say, "Ha, I knew I'd make it. I deserved it." Nobody deserves that, friend. Nobody deserves heaven. What we deserve is hell. What we deserved is to be separated and isolated from God. But in his mercy, the Bible says he saved us. Hallelujah for that. Now, the steps in the leper's cleansing then and the restoration pictures to us what Jesus Christ has done for sinners by God's amazing grace. And I want to show you this briefly. It's just too good to pass up. I don't want to leave it just on the despicableness of sin. I want to show you the power of God through salvation and the great picture. Now remember, the picture that God gives in the Old Testament must be perfect in order to represent Christ, right? I mean, if that's the picture, it better be right on the money. It better be wonderful. It better be amazing. Now, though they may not have got it, they believed God, they never received the promises, but we, though we're down the road, can. And we can see it for what it is because we have a more sure word in the Word of God. So I want you to notice, first of all, in the first 3 verses of chapter 14, a peculiar comparison. Now remember, let's just review here. Somebody tell me, if you were a leper, where you had to dwell, within or without the camp? Without the camp. So you didn't have the privilege of being with everybody else. You were defiled. You were separated. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper. In the day of his cleansing he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper." Now, since the leper wasn't permitted to enter the camp, the priest had to go outside the camp in order to minister to them. What an awesome picture of Christ. I'm so glad, listen, that Jesus made house calls. I'm so glad that he made a house call to me, and I hope that you're glad he made a house call to you. He went without the camp to find us. Amen. He had to go outside the camp. Why? Because we were isolated. We were enemies of God's state. We were rebellious at heart. As God's great physician, Jesus knows how to come to the sinner right where he is. What a tremendous comparison. We see this in the book of Leviticus. In the case of the Jewish leper, the priest went out to investigate and determine if indeed the victim was healed. But watch, Jesus comes to us that he might heal us. He knows we're sick. He knows we got problems. He knows what we need, and he brings right what we need right where we are. Praise the Lord for that. A gracious and very peculiar comparison. Secondly, we see a perfecting proclamation. I love this. Although it seems to be, at first glance, somewhat unusual as a ritual, and when you read it, you go, "Huh? They had to do all that? Well, that's weird." And it is. But it's a great picture. Watch this. In verse 4. It's the coolest thing ever. Well, maybe not the coolest thing, but it's pretty cool. "Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is, to be cleansed, 2 birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood," Brother Greg, "and scarlet, and hyssop." Now, if you've never seen hyssop, it's just it's kind of a tall, very thin, maybe 2 or 3, maybe about half-inch pieces of wood that come up, and it's kind of like a flowering weed, but nevertheless, it's a flower. It's a flower. It's not a weed, but it's a flower. It was the chosen item that God said, "Listen, remember in the temple, I want you to take hyssop, dip it in the blood, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat." And so here again, we find the mercy of God implied. And it says, now this is what I want you to do in verse 5, "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel," that's a clay pot, "over running water." What does that mean? Drowned. That's exactly what it means. "And for the living bird," because he has two, "he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now that's a great picture. Watch this. Birds don't belong in clay plots. They belong in heavens. That's where they belong. That's what God created them to do, is fly. Did you know that Jesus left heaven and took on him a clay body? And he came to this earth, and he came for one reason, to heal me. He came to die. The picture of the bird that was drowned as the water's pouring over it to drown is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Watch, the only way anybody is ever redeemed is by the power of the eternal Spirit of the living God. Jesus gave himself to the eternal Spirit of God in John chapter 7. The reality in that day when Jesus on the high day of the feast stood and he talked about fountains of living water coming out, he talked about what? The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, which had not been given yet. So the picture is of regeneration with the Holy Spirit of God. What's the picture after you drown and after you bleed it and after you take that one and you take it and you put it on the other dove and you bloodstain that dove and you take it and you sprinkle it on that old leper and then you let it loose? What is that? That is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as that bird leaves that individual. That is a living Savior, because only a living Savior can save anybody from the dead. Amen for that. That's a tremendous picture. All that I need, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is right there in an earthen vessel. And we see the brilliance of the resurrection of Christ. By the way, the resurrection is just as necessary and just as prominent in the gospel of Jesus Christ as his death. We can't forget that. We've got to remember what this is. Now watch this. Using the hyssop then, the priest sprinkled the blood on the leper 7 times. And then, the Bible says, he pronounced him clean. I love that. He said, you're clean. How did the leper know he was clean? He didn't know what he was looking at. He was hoping. He was pronounced that way. Listen, friend, when you and I got saved, the only assurances we have that we're saved are by the proclamation word of God. God said, whosoever shall be. You're saved because I promised. The promises of God, the promise, any promise, is only good, listen, as the one backing it. And the one that backed my salvation is the God that created me. Hallelujah for that. Jesus Christ is my high priest. And when I got saved, he took all my sin on his own body on the tree, that I could be dead to sin. And he said, here's my righteousness. Here's my perfection. I've satisfied thy debt. You are justified as if you've never sinned before. Hallelujah for that. That is the picture and the perfecting proclamation. The priest told him so. God said he was clean, and that settled it. That's all he needed to hear. So we see a perfecting proclamation. Thirdly, we see a personal application. Now, the fact of the matter is, there are things in a Christian's life that even after the day of salvation, they have to take that salvation, listen to me now, and they have to own it. They have to make it theirs. I weary over Christians that get saved and don't get baptized. I fear for them. I fear for the Christian that would get saved and stop discipleship or stop reading the Word or stop going to the house of God or stop listening and submitting to the preaching of the Word of God. I fear for them. Why? Because they won't own it. They won't take by faith what God has proclaimed and make it personal to them. The personal step of obedience in the water has everything to do with reckoning what God has pronounced personal in my life. It's the obedience of a believer. And we find that here in the text in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 14. Notice what it says. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair, ouch, and wash him. I don't like to shave every day as it is. I can't imagine shaving all my hair. And wash himself in water, watch, that he may be clean. Now, wait a minute. Is that double talking? I mean, he's already been pronounced clean. So why does he have to go through all this? Well, let's just finish what it says. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent. Now, he's able to come into the camp, but he can't go in his tent till another 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes also, he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. Now, why wash, why shave, why do all this if the priest has already pronounced him clean? Because he had to apply personally what God said was true positionally. In other words, the man was ceremonially clean, and he had a right to live in the camp, but he needed to be made personally and practically clean so he would be fit to live in the camp. I love this because what it shows us to us is that even a week later, as he had to wash and shave his body again, the dual shaving then would do what? Look, when you shave, fellas, when you shave, does your skin get a little softer? Yeah, it does. Well, what would happen if I would shave my entire body from the hair and then I shaved it again? What's it doing? It's making my skin brand new again. What is that? That is a picture of baptizing somebody, and it's a picture of the newness of life. He had to take what was positionally right, and he had to make himself, though he had a right, he needed to be fit. And so God said, I want to show you the perfect picture, that it's not just about the pronouncement, though that's enough. He can come into the camp, but he's not going to be fit until he gets things completely right, and he has to go through this process. 7 days he gets to stay outside of his own tent as he watches people go by. Praise the Lord, he doesn't have to say unclean anymore. He doesn't have to say, oh, stay away from me, I might make you defiled. But then in that 7 day period, once it's all over, look, all I got to do is shave, all I got to do is wash, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that I can get back in that home. I'm not going to be limited. I'm going to, by faith, trust that God's plan is perfect. So I will do whatever's necessary to personally apply myself to God's perfect will. Maybe this is the text that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote these words to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow, what a tremendous picture. We see the personal application. Fourthly, I want you to see letter D, then the public preparation. I'll not take very long here, but in verses 10 through 13, the sacrifices are representative. Now what he has to do is now he can go to the temple. Now he gets right back in the system. Now he's going to go and worship, and he's got to bring certain sacrifices, and he has to bring certain offerings. These all picture Christ's atonement for sin. And in the burnt offering, as we discovered before, we see the dedication of life that has been saved from isolation. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine how wonderful when that priest says, thou art clean? Can you imagine that day, 7 days later, Brother Craig, after he's done shaving, after he's done washing, he's got the foo-foo on, he's got all the clean clothes, they're all brand new, they had to be remade for him, and he takes those offerings, and he gets to go to the temple for the first time, who knows how long, and he gets to stand there, and he gets to put his hands on that sacrifice, and he identifies, do you think the man was thankful? I say yes, he was thankful. I say yes. He finally thought, hey, my life has been given back to me. Now I can go and I can worship my God, and I don't have to be called out, and I don't have to say unclean. I can be close in communion with my God again. What a day that had been. What a day that he gets to go now, and he gets to sacrifice what he was withheld from because he was so defiled. Oh, friends, sin will keep you from that one place that you need to be every week. And God says, I don't want anybody to be there. I don't want anybody to be defiled. I've provided a way so that you can stay close to me all the time. Hallelujah for that. Oh, I bet that was a great day. I bet it was amazing. Because it was amazing for me when I got saved. And it's amazing for me every time the Lord Jesus is so merciful to me and forgives me of my sin. And I hope you feel that way. I hope that you don't take that mercy for granted. God says, I want you to see this public preparation. Man, can you imagine? Now, by the way, I'm under the impression that if I walked around with a mask like this, if I took it off, most people would not even know afterward. Right? I would have been incognito the entire time I was separate. The only way you would have known me is by me saying unclean, unclean, unclean. Right, Brother Rob? I mean, that's what you notice. But if I showed up at the temple with my sacrifices, my clothes were all changed, and my veil was gone, and you didn't hear my voice saying unclean anymore, you'd say, hey, that there's a new creature. That's not, I don't know who you are. Who are you? Well, let me tell you a story. I was lost, but I've been found. I was blind one day, and Jesus, the great physician, came down, and he healed me out of his mercy, and I'm different. I was the leper. I was isolated. I'm not that way anymore, friend. I'm here to bring praises and offerings to God, and I'm going to bring a good one. Why? Because I'm free. Because I'm no longer in chains to that old sin, that leprosy that has isolated me for so long. Let me see letter E. Then this is unbelievable, a powerful representation. As if it wasn't great enough. As if we have not already seen the grace of God all over these pages. As if there were more. Wait, there is more. Verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. And the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear that is to be cleansed. Upon the thumb of his right hand. Upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in that oil, that is, in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. The remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall he pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now that may not mean anything to you. But to the Jew of that day and to the priest, it was everything. You see, the unique thing about this ceremony is that the priest treated the cleansed leper just like a fellow priest. It's an amazing thing. Wait a minute. He was isolated. He was a leper. He was full of putrefying sores. His wounds could not be bound up. They couldn't be mollified with ointment. And now all of a sudden, by the mercy of God, he's in the very temple. And now all of a sudden, he's treated like a priest. Are you kidding me? From the separated house to God's house, what happened? Grace happened. The power of Almighty God happened. This is similar to the ceremony Moses used when he ordained Aaron and his sons in Leviticus chapter 8. What grace could be brought that God should treat a former leper like a priest? In fact, six times in this section, the Lord declares that the priest, listen, made atonement for the man, which means that his sins were all forgiven. He was treated. Wait a minute. Just 14 days ago, he was out in the middle of a leper colony, and now he's standing and he's being treated just like a priest. Can you imagine the joy in his heart the day that he stood there? The day when he could have fellowship with God and his people. Perhaps at first, listen and think about this for a moment, if this were you. Perhaps at first when that leper came to the temple and as he approached the temple to offer his sacrifice, how timid he must have been. Not being around people for very long and being so socially defiled and so extracted from society, how timid he must have been. And he walked up, but then he remembered the blood on the ear when he saw the blood on the ear of the priest that he was given the sacrifice to. And he saw the markings that were similar to the blood here and the oil here and on his thumb and on his great toe. And he thought, wow, God sees me just like he sees him. Wow. What an amazing thought. I don't know. Maybe we'll get to heaven one day. And maybe we'll learn of an old leper that got to take, maybe that even Jesus cleansed of all those lepers that he did, and only one turned around and said, thank you. And he said about his life that it was changed and whole forever. Maybe we'll find out that an old leper went to that priest. And maybe when he stood there, maybe as he was getting ready to offer that sacrifice, that the tears just would begin to flow down his face and go, dear God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for letting me be a part of this great service. Thank you for accepting my sacrifice. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin over and over. He made atonement for sin. He made atonement for sin. Why? Because leprosy is a picture of it. The Bible says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you realize what happened the day that you got saved? He didn't treat you like a servant anymore. He didn't treat you like an enemy. He treated you like a son. He said, as I see Jesus, I see you. What a great and glorious day. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. God said, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a prognosis. Sin's devastating. It's disgusting. It's just like leprosy. It goes far deeper than the skin. There's never a surface problem. It's always a heart problem. Friend, you still may be here tonight and you haven't got your heart right. You didn't get that message this morning. You were listening or you were even here, but you were preoccupied. And God says, hey, I want to take care of business. I want you to get out of the being the separated house, and I want you to get in the camp. I want you to get back to the tent. I want you to get back to the house of God. I want to forgive you. I want to dwell with you, and I cannot unless you're willing to confess and forsake. Oh, listen. What's my sin like? It doesn't matter what the sin is. You name it. Let the Holy Spirit name it. But if you're willing to agree with it, you have to agree. It's defiling. It's repudiating to our God. It's as filthy rags. But we ought to be thankful every day for God's forgiveness. We ought to be thankful that we have a book that promises that when God saved us, he pronounced us. Now all we got to do is apply it. Now all we got to do is walk in the light. Now all we got to do is have fellowship with him. And we do that when we have short sin accounts. Whenever God says, hey, get that attitude right. Get those words right. Go and take them back. Ask for forgiveness. Do whatever you got to do. Obey me. Walk in the light. Then I have it. Now I have forgiveness. Now I can die to self. And it doesn't matter what you say to me. I'm not going to be offended. Why? Because I don't want to be in that separate house anymore. I want to be right with God. I want God to use me. I want to identify with everything that God wants me to identify. And I want to have the healing every day of my great physician. That's who Jesus is, and that's who we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm certainly grateful for the tremendous picture in Scripture of sin. And Lord, I'm even more thrilled about the fact that there is a great physician who is the healer. He is our Prince of Peace. He is the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful that every Christian in this room tonight can be restored into full fellowship if we just get our hearts right. And I pray that we would. Lord, if there's any sin that's been left over, we pray that tonight we'd get it out of the fridge, that we'd put it down to disposal, that we'd throw it in the garbage can. Because, Lord, the only thing that sin is fit for is for the fire. It's not fit for kings and priests. It's fit for the fire. Lord, while we're here, we want to thank you again like we did last Sunday night for the precious blood that was spilt and the fire of the holiness of God's condemnation that was put on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made heirs of righteousness according to your grace. Would you please humble us tonight? Would you please help us to be right? Please help us to avoid sin at all costs. Please help us, Lord, to have that joy again of our salvation, because we're dead. We're dead indeed to sin. We're dead to the world. We are alive to Christ. Give us that conquering victory today, tonight, this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe.